Now it begins here more in the context of the selection of deacons, but then it continues to focus on Stephen's life, which I see to be pretty much the life of a Christian. So we'll take our reading from verse 1 up to verse 8, and then we can go from there. So chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, dear God, Lord, we can't thank you enough for the word of God. We can't thank you enough, Lord, for preserving it, for keeping it for us, Lord, for allowing us to even have it, possess it, Lord. We know that in certain lands around the world, there are many of your children, Father, who would give anything just to get their hands on this book. And Lord, we know you know their state. Father, we're so thankful that we have the privilege and the blessing, Lord, to hold it within our hands, to be able to read it, know it, and meditate on it. Father, concerning this portion of Scripture, more specifically the life of Stephen, though there's not much recorded of him, there's enough here, Father, that we can see a true demonstration of Christianity and what you desire in your children. So, Father, I'd pray you'd help us this evening to glean these truths from your word. Give us liberty, Father. Fill us with your Spirit now that we'd be attentive and learning. Father, help me, Lord, to deliver the message you'd have, that you'd minister to each and every one of our hearts. Father, you know again where we all lay. You know our current state before thee, our standing before thee. And Father, you know our burdens, our troubles, our thoughts, our doubts, and all the rest. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to think upon these things, Father, this word in which is about to be shared. And we pray you'd continue to be with Pastor Charlie, give him wisdom and grace, Father, be with him, and be sober-minded. And Father, that you'd just help him to minister in this situation there in Sydney, that in all this, Father, you'd be honoured and glorified. And we ask these things, Lord, please meet with us in a special way this evening. We pray and ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so like I said, the portion in which we've read is more in the context of the selection of deacons. There was a need, and so this was the recommendation that was put before the multitude, before the church, if you will, and they all happily agreed and went forward. But what the focus more that God's laid on my heart to focus more on is the character of these Christian men. He says there in verse 3 that these 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Verse 8 said Stephen, even in verse 5 there, sorry, says Stephen was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. In verse 8 says Stephen was full of faith and power. Now, these things that it's talking about, the attributes or the characteristics of these men, and even more specifically of Stephen, it wasn't necessarily that once that they were appointed that they would receive these things. But what he said, you look around among the multitude and you look for these kind of men. And Stephen was amongst these kind of men. And with Stephen, they saw in him that he was full of the Holy Spirit, that he was full of faith, and that he was full of power. The seven men of honest report, that honest report there that that they were exhorting them to look for is the same word in Acts 1:8 where it says that they shall receive power. For what purpose? To be witnesses unto me. That honest report is actually talking about witnesses, from which is derived even from the root word that literally means, where we get our English word, martyr. And so what they're exhorting the people to do is look for men who are sold out. Look for men who are witnesses. These guys that go around and are witnesses, that speak good of me, that witness of me, and not only witness of me, that their testimony is known abroad, that it's these men of honest report, good report, well spoken of. And this is a characteristic of Stephen, spoken specifically. And so that's what it's talking about. And that's the kind of people that God wants. That's the attribute that God desires of all his children. That every single one of us, if you're truly born again, that we would be children of God of honest report, witnesses, martyrs, our lives laid down, willing to live, willing to die for the Lord at any cost, but men of honest report. And this was the testimony of Stephen. Not only was he this concept of witnesses, honest report spoken of him, but he also says specifically of him that he was full of faith. That he was full of faith. Now, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, it's been said many times before. It's not necessarily talking about the concept of taking something that's empty and filling, but rather that vessel is already filled with this thing. And he was saying that Stephen is full of this, that he's a man of faith. Being a man of faith, meaning he's unwavering, that he is sober, that he is steadfast. A man of faith hopes in the word of God. A man of faith is not easily moved. Where does every person on earth exercises faith? But the question is, what are they putting their faith in? The atheist puts their faith in that there is no God. They're exercising their faith that way. We, as the children of God, exercise faith in what? On the basis of the word of God. And it's saying on Stephen that he was a man full of faith. That when people would look at him, they knew that he wasn't double-minded. He wasn't wavering. He wasn't tossed to and fro. That he was steadfast and he was sure. Having a heart of faith, having a heart full of faith, helps you to rest in the Lord. It's a testimony that says, I'm trusting God. A heart that frets, a heart that's constantly moved or insecure, testifies that faith is disturbed, and at least at that point in time, you can't necessarily say you are full of faith. Being full of faith, being controlled by faith, choosing to rest in God, living by faith, which is called every single one of his children to do. Now, when you examine your life before God, can you honestly say before the Lord that when people would look at you, that they'll say you live a life of faith? That though you don't understand many things, but there are these things that are clear before God that you can say without a shadow of a doubt that I know this is what God wants from me. That I know my God is doing this and is going to do this. We have our faith so steadfast and sure in what we heard in the morning, that Christ is coming again. We hope in that. We rejoice in that. Why? Because those who are born again into his family have this faith that we are saved and can't lose your salvation according to the scriptures. And on the basis of that faith, we are not moved and we rejoice and hope in his appearing. We can't wait for it. That's the basis of our faith. That's an unwavering faith. That's, in a sense, even a stubborn faith. This steadfast, the concept is stubborn. It's unmovable. It won't move. Why? Because you're sure 100%. And that was Stephen's testimony. A man of faith. He didn't necessarily understand every single thing, but one thing his report said of himself was that he trusted God. He trusted the Lord. He was a man of faith, steadfast, not wavering. full of faith, controlled by it. Not only that, he was full of the Holy Ghost with the same concept, full of the Holy Ghost, that is to be controlled by it. He was a man who walked in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The power of God was evidently upon him that people would know. And it even testifies then specifically in verse 8, speaking more directly of the sense of power, leaning more towards the miraculous within the context there. But the power of God was upon him. And he was evident before many that he was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, in which God encouraged us to do, that we'd not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Holy Spirit of God gives us that assurance, along with that faith, that we can say in every direction we turn, in every decision we make, in all that we endeavor to do, we can say that God is leading me this way. That I'm not walking in the flesh here. I'm not walking in my own effort. I'm not trying to make things happen. But the Spirit of God is leading me. Like it led Paul when he went to go into Asia and the Spirit of God forbade him twice to enter within that region. And then he ended up staying at Troas. Who led him? The Spirit of God. He purposed to go one way, but he was sensitive to the Spirit of God, and he responded to the Spirit of God and followed the leading of the Spirit of God, full of the Holy Ghost. And that's what it means. When that peace of God is disturbed within your heart, take heed. Take heed. That's the Spirit of God who leads you. And if you're lacking in that peace, in the fruit of the Spirit, take heed. Full of the Holy Ghost manifests the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to get completely into detail, as you can go very in-depth into the Scriptures concerning the full of faith, concerning the full of the Holy Ghost. But to keep this the thoughts simple and direct, I'm just going to stick mainly to this passage. I'll turn to a few other portions of Scripture, perhaps, but mainly to this. One that is full of faith, one that is full of the Holy Ghost, this was the testimony of Stephen. The testimony of Stephen, that he was full of the wisdom of God. And in verse 10 in chapter 6, when he was going about serving, it says there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. When you're full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, I don't know if you've ever seen it, if you've ever perhaps been present when someone has been witnessing to another person and the other person would seem to be hostile, the unregenerate person. And I've seen it in several men where they're just not moved. They're not affected by what is being said. They're not. Their demeanor hasn't changed in any way. And that the wisdom in which they spoke, the wisdom which the Bible exhorts us or commends to us, is the Word of God, the wisdom being the Word of God, that these men were not able to resist him. They weren't able, in other words, to prevail against him. That's what the word is meaning, to resist. They weren't able to prevail. They couldn't get one on him. Every time they came for the purpose of what? Trying to seek for truth? No. To dispute, to distract, to be a hindrance. In this portion of Scripture, it shows us specifically that they came specifically after the one who was walking with God, full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and they came to him seeking to dispute with him to throw him off. And they couldn't get one on him. He wasn't moved. And the wisdom and the Spirit, what a testimony. So what did they do? They plotted against him. And that's what it's going to be, just to touch briefly on that in verse 10. If you're going to choose to walk with God, if you're going to choose this kind of life, to have this kind of report of yourself, then be sure you will face opposition. What was happening in Jerusalem was phenomenal. Man, it's never been heard of again. Thousands getting saved, the gospel being preached, thousands getting saved, the Holy Ghost falling upon many. And this church was just building and flourishing and growing. And every time where there's a church planted that is building and flourishing and growing, that has a church body, that has this testimony, that is full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, where the evidence of life being present, the life that only comes from the Spirit of God, you will face opposition. But how does it come? Very rarely does it come at all of us at once. It happens exactly like this, one at a time. One at a time. Sometimes unexpected, but sometimes we don't even invite it in. But this is how it happens. To come to seek to deter you and move you and shake you and prevail against you. But full of faith, trusting, not wavering, stubborn, I'm not moving. I know this is the word of God. I'm not moving off it. Say what you will. Every answer that you would seek to give comes from this book. And if you've ever been out there witnessing enough to all sorts of different people with all their wonderful new philosophies, you will always find that the Spirit of God brings to mind and heart scriptures and proper reasoning according to the scriptures that will show the fallacy of their understanding. And that's not in arrogance. That's with the spirit that Stephen had. And we'll see later on how is a spirit more peaceable. Actually, not just later on, they sought to plot against him in verse 11. So what did they do? Because they couldn't get one on him. So it says that they suborned men, that is, they subtly brought men in, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." False accusations. What happens when they can't get one on you? They'll just start putting words in your mouth. They'll start saying you said something you didn't say, and then they'll go spread it abroad. This is what this person says, and so on and so forth. Often referred to being as character assassination. Rumors, words hurt. They do damage, even if it's not true. And that's how they seek to do it. Spread rumors. And then what was the fruit of all that? They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say," look at the extent of it, "that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered." They will go to any extent to destroy you, to bring you down, to bring accusation against you, to bring your testimony in question. But look at this, when they brought him into the presence of the council. Verse 15, "And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been, the face of an angel." Not moved. Full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, man of honest report, resting in the Lord. Practically speaking, with all of these in mind, why was he not moved besides all these things, or really to bring all these things together? He was not taking it personal. They weren't fighting against him. They despised the message they preached. They despised the Savior. It's the gospel. And when you keep and maintain a heart, peace, steadfast and sure, based on the Word of God, controlled in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. And by the way, you can't be filled with the Spirit of God if you're filling yourself with garbage. You can't be filled with the Spirit of God, and you can't be full of faith, which is on the basis of the Word of God, if you're filling your mind and heart with things that are contrary to this book. Now, I'm not talking about your eyes laying hold upon things they should not, because it's just out of your control. I'm talking about laying wicked things before your eyes, setting them before you, and filling your minds and heart with that. That's the filling that this is talking about. And he says he was full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And on that basis, the peace of God was upon him and evident and he wasn't moved because they knew it wasn't against him. His heart was right with God. He knew it wasn't against him. And look at that testimony. His face, man, face of an angel. Wow. This is in the midst of a council. And so, not to cover all the detail of this, but in chapter 7, then he goes to address their false accusation. Not address it specifically, like saying, hey, what they said is not true. What he did is he actually just shared with the council publicly what the case really was, starting from Abraham, and then it went on from there. Now, this portion of Scripture records that he focused on Abraham, that he focused then on Joseph, the son of Jacob, then focused on Moses and then during the Exodus, testifying, so taking them back, addressing their accusations about this guy speaking blasphemies and, he's pretty much talking against what Moses said and did and so on and so forth. And this guy's in the wrong and we're in the right. And he's going back and he's explained to him from the start, beginning at Abraham and going through the Exodus, coming and concluding with David and Solomon. And then he concludes. What was his conclusion? What was he trying to show him? This whole time, he's trying to show him this in verse 51. He says it very clearly now. After explaining everything, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Now, what's he getting at here? He's trying to get them to see, your fight isn't against me. You're not fighting us. Your fight isn't against the church at Jerusalem. Your fight is against God. You're resisting the Spirit of God. And then he goes and tells us how they're actually practically doing that. In verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. What's he saying? How did they resist the Holy Ghost? Well, when God would send a man of God to tell the truth to them, to speak the oracles of God, when they would persecute them or even literally kill them, martyr them. He's talking to the so-called people of God, these Jews more so, strict context, not talking about born-again believers. But he's saying, you're saying that you think your fight is against me? Look what you've been doing from the start. Your fight has been against God. You've been resisting the Holy Spirit. How? Persecuting his messengers. Killing his messengers. They were here trying to tell you of the Savior, of the one that's actually coming to deliver you, the Just One, and you resisted God, you resisted them, so much so that you even murdered the one that they were trying to tell you about. They were accountable for what Christ did. Even though Christ said, no man takes my life, I'll lay it down. He laid down his life. That man is responsible. They purpose in their heart to do this. And now the blood is on their hands. Now, how many times have we resisted the Holy Spirit of God? How many times have we sat in the pews, in the seats, wherever we're sitting, standing, heard the preacher preach his heart out, preach the truth of God, and did what we're about to read in verse 54? Look at this in verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Beloved, when a preacher gets up here and exhorts you to be, pleads with you to be born again if you're not, to be surrendered if you're not, he's not preaching his own message. It's the message of God. When he exhorts you, put aside these things in which we're memorizing in Proverbs chapter 6. Confess these things. Be real. Be
full of faith. Live by faith, not by sight. Walk in the Spirit. Be full of the Holy Spirit. When the preacher gets up here and the Word of God pricks your heart or cuts you to the heart, your issue is not against the preacher. It's against the Word of God. It's against God. This is His Word. Think about the God behind this book. Our fight is against Him. How many times have we resisted the Holy Spirit of God? But He's been trying to minister to our hearts in a certain way. In things perhaps we don't want to admit. Because in our minds we're justified somehow. We've done it to a certain extent that satisfies us. But when you come and you sit under the preaching of the Word of God, and God is trying to penetrate your heart, and God is trying to get you to see something, trying to get you back to considering what true Bible Christianity is. And when you get so challenged that it discomforts you, your fight is not against the preacher. The preacher just fears God enough and loves you enough to tell you what you need to hear. That's what they were doing.
Since Abraham's, man, they just kept killing them off and persecuting them, mocking them, laughing at them, casting them out. Why? Because they weren't getting what they wanted. Things weren't being done the way they felt they should be done. But beloved, we got to come back to the unity of the faith. And every time we come to church, man, we're so used to the formality of Sunday church, morning, evening service, Wednesday prayer meeting. Man, when they met for church here, they met on the basis of knowing that anything could happen at any time and one of us could die because we're following Christ. But church is God's way, God's means of coming together to be built up in the faith and to go forth to be unashamed of Jesus Christ, declaring this good news. It is good news. It's the news of hope, eternal life. That's what church was for them. It wasn't an order of service. These things are good and wonderful. They are. Praise God for them. It's good to be ordered this way. But to get caught in the formality of it, to feel like you're doing okay because you're coming to Sunday, you're coming to church every Sunday. Oh, you missed the point. That's not what church is. Man, church is coming because we're longing to hear the message of God. We're longing to hear what God is preparing the preacher's heart for us to hear so that we can get ready, get right, get whatever we need to get and go again and keep going with an eternal focus. Man, when we hear preaching on the coming of Jesus Christ or the resurrection or eternal life and the people of God aren't getting excited, there's something wrong. Our hearts are being gripped by things they should not be gripped by. That goes to show that our affections are misplaced. You don't have to agree with that, but that's the reality. In your mind and heart, you're persuaded that, no, you're doing okay. Man, you're not living in fornication. Man, you're not going with the harlots and the publicans, and you're not going with these kind of people, man. You're not going to where they go. You're not going to pubs and clubs, and you're not yoking up with unsaved folk. You know, you're not doing any of these things. We're doing all right. Nah. You missed it. Full surrender, full of faith. Full of the Holy Ghost, full of the wisdom of God. A life completely dedicated to God is what God calls all His children for. To be peculiar, not to be what the world classes as normal. The world's definition of normal to God is ungodly. And if in your heart you just want to be normal, something's wrong. Because God's called you to be more than that. He's saved you from that. To be peculiar. To be His child. To be a testimony in this world that when the lost finally realize that this vicious cycle that they've been caught up in does not satisfy and it's one massive lie and they're stuck in a pit, Where are they going to turn? Who are they going to turn to? There's not many left standing, beloved, where the lost can look and say, man, there's something so different about this person. Why does he always want to tell me about Jesus Christ? Full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the wisdom of God. These men of honest report, just to touch quickly back, something I missed on menace on honest report, witnessing these men, speaking specifically on Stephen, we're focusing on Stephen here. Stephen, a man of honest report, a man, Acts 1:8, that has received power to be a witness to Christ, to be a martyr, living and dying for Christ. This kind of heart, this kind of person, this kind of man of honest report is a person that you'll generally see who looks for every opportunity where he could talk about the Savior. He looks for any opportunity that he can find to be able to be a witness to someone else, to bring Christ into the conversation, that whoever he's speaking to, he gives comments, or he's just always trying to bring the conversation on Christ. And that's the concept. Being unashamed, loves the Lord, and looking for all these opportunities. That's the report that God expects of his children. Now, listen, we're not all there. God has a high expectation of us. He's even laid it out in the law of Moses. And it condemns us because we can't meet the expectation of God. But he's not saying, listen, you got to do this. No. He's saying, listen, you just need to die and allow me to do this. Let me work in you both to will and to do of my good pleasure. But the question is, are you allowing God to do that? Because God will finish the work he's began. He's promised to do that. He has. But the Bible also tells us that you can hinder the sanctification of God. You can hinder that. Why, when you try and do good, you're so frustrated and just not satisfied and you feel justified, but it's just, oh man, peace, joy, and power is lacking? Because you're just trying to do good and right in the arm of the flesh. You're just trying to keep things orderly. But you're not living by faith. You're not living in the power of the Spirit of God. You're not being content. This was the testimony of Stephen. Bold. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised. He's not being arrogant. In the report before, he says, man, his face was like an angel. He's stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Man, it's like he's broken for him. Can't you see it? Can't you see how your fight is against God? Now, beloved, I don't know if God's been over time tonight, this morning, whenever, trying to get a grip of something in your heart that you've been struggling to let go of. And it might not even be a bad desire. That's what makes them harder, when it's something good that you want to do for the Lord. But have you resisted what God wants to do? Is your testimony, man, we're going to be doing this for God? Or is your testimony that God has clearly led us to be doing this? He's laid it on our hearts to be doing this, and he's working this way, and so on and so forth. That's what God wants. That much intimacy and with you. But it only comes from a life of faith, full of faith, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, men of honest report, being witnesses unto Christ, martyrs. Our lives are laid down, willing to live, willing to die. So many people say, I'll die for Christ. Not many are willing to live for him. It's actually so much easier as a child of God just to die than to live for Christ. Why? Because we don't want to war. We don't want to fight against this flesh. Man, this flesh wants to get its way. And we say, it's too hard. And it's something that I can't break free of. But the truth is, you're just resting in the flesh. Because God says, man, listen, you don't have to sin anymore. He's broken you from that bondage. That doesn't have dominion over you anymore. He's given you that grace. And yes, though he keeps us in the sense of salvation and from evil and so on and so forth, but he also tells us in 1 John to keep ourselves from these things, from evil. We have a responsibility. Responsibility. Where's your heart at with the Lord, beloved? Have you been resisting God? Not the preacher, God. Cut to the heart. Oh, man. You can respond in two ways when that happens. You can respond as they did here in Acts chapter 7 and also in Acts chapter 5, you know, when they were brought again, you know, and the saints stopped, you know, preaching in the name of Christ and so forth. So, I mean, listen, who do you want us to obey? Should we obey you or God? Who do we put first? Same thing, they were cut to the heart. You can respond this way, gnashing of teeth, or you can respond like they did in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached in Pentecost and they were pricked in their hearts and they responded to the word of God. They received it. You can either receive it or you can resist it. Resisting doesn't change God in any way. But man, you're missing out on what God has called you to do. You are, to the extent in which He's called you to live. In this short time, beloved, don't get entangled with the affairs of this world. Don't. A life of faith. And look what happened to him. I don't know about you, but when I read the scriptures, I see a form of Christianity that is missing within our churches. We're not talking about going out to look to for a result like this to happen. Look what happened. You know, even after all of that, his report was still in verse 55 that it was full of the Holy Ghost. In the Spirit. Still walking in the Spirit. What'd they do after that? They took him out and they stoned him. They killed him for it. He's pleading with them saying, can't you see it? Man, can't you see what you've been doing all along? You're doing exactly what your fathers did. And you're still doing it and you still can't see it. Pleading with them. And then they did it to him. Beloved, when the preacher pleads with you, respond to the word of God. Don't resist him. Don't resist God. Don't resist His Spirit. Don't resist His Word. He's not here to hurt us. He's not here to make us miserable. Nah, He just wants us to live in the fullness of Him, the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of faith, the full assurance, the fullness of hope, the fullness of joy that only comes from trusting and obeying like we sung. What an end. There wasn't much said about Stephen. What a report, though. But you could say he finished his course. He did. He finished his course. But you think, man, he had so much ahead of him. Man, look at what a testimony. He could have done so much for God. Nah, he finished his course. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. And I want to show you a blessing. This is an absolute blessing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter. Let's go Hebrews chapter 1. I'll take you to two portions of scripture and I'll show you something so amazing in Acts chapter 7. So, Hebrews chapter 1. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 1. So, notice this in verse 3. Okay, in verse 3, so, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, so we know who it's talking about, by Himself purged our sins, notice this, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, speaking again of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now come back with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And notice this. In verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus, what's that word? Standing on the right hand of God. Verse 56, and said, behold, man, look at this. I see the heavens open. The Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Wow. Christ stood. Why? To welcome His Son who was about to enter into glory. He sat. That sitting on the right hand of God is a picture of victory. Work is done. But like the Word of God says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Man, what a welcoming into glory when the Lord Jesus Christ, He saw Him standing. And beloved, in the midst of persecution and hardship, even if it's to the point where you're literally about to die, man, God gives grace. Wow, look what Stephen saw. Christ standing, the heavens open. And look at what he even said in verse, you know, after they stoned him. And listen, by the way, that we're not talking about little pebbles. We're not talking about little, we're talking about stones. And verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen, look at this, what he said in verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Went home to be with his Savior. Went home to glory. And that's the finish line for us, beloved. But have you lost sight of that? God will give you the grace. But you need to surrender. You need to yield. Where do you stand with God? Can you honestly say before God this evening, when you examine your life, every area of your life, you could say, as much as life within me, I know I'm living by faith. I'm trusting the Lord. I know He's leading me into every decision I've been making, into every avenue I've been taking. And the power of God, I know the peace of God, I know it. Steadfast, I'm sure I'm not moving. I know exactly where He's leading me and where I'm going. Oh, I don't know all the details in between, but I know exactly what God's doing in my life. And I know God's doing it because it's not my choice. You think Stephen would have chose for this to happen? Nah, he's just walking in the Spirit. And so, beloved, that's what the Lord's laid on my heart. I hope it was clear, simple, and direct. But let's get back to Bible Christianity. Seriously. Break out of this. Come Sunday, come Wednesday. Yeah, we've done the law and let's do it again. Man, let's get back to living by faith. God's left us here for a purpose. What are we doing? I'll just give you all some time in prayer.